Our test for this morning is by now one that you all expect. It's the message that Jesus has as a closing and bidding sermon to his beloved disciples. And it starts all the way back in chapter 13 and goes on and on until the Garden of Gethsemane. A fair number of chapters in a long way indeed. And this is in the middle. This is John 15, verses 1 through 9. I am the true vine, and my Father, Yahweh, is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, God prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. God is glorified by this. You bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Something we intuitively know is that the way that we eat and the way that we think about the food has changed. Even in the last 10, 15 years, there's been a whole revolution in how this all works. Gone are the days where you could simply put lettuce on your grocery list and be guaranteed to get the precise, round, watery vegetable that you might have had in mind. If you would just give it to somebody and say, yeah, that's what I want. Because now there's all sorts of lettuces and arugula and on it goes. We now have an infinite variety of color and texture along the line. And the coffee aisle is now as much about geography and location as it is necessarily about decaf or regular. As much as I revel in my thanks, I just take my coffee black. There's without a whole lot of interest in the pedigree of the bean, as it meant the water or the backstory of how I got extruded into my cup. There is a level of interest of, okay, what makes this what it is? Although I'll really confess, I'm still at a loss to know how to just order a regular black coffee at Starbucks. Ah, that's the one. Okay. I'll try to remember. The ethos of land to table is caught on by those who are consuming the end product. And even if they still have a lot to learn about the nitty-gritty of how it all works, a category I unreservedly assign myself to, knowing enough to at least acknowledge that I know nothing, there is a connection and meaning to the ways of soil and air and water and climate that go into shaping the flavors that we enjoy on the other hand. I don't stand up here just to poo-poo all of this trend, just bearing a little bit of what it means that we've gotten here. Epicurean tastes are all well and good, but I occasionally wonder what does it mean when we lose the gratitude that food, any food, is a blessing from God? Even if it doesn't have the right label on it. But aside from that, we also know the ways that the conditions change a lot of things. Last summer, we read a number of stories speculating about how the atmosphere of forest fire smoke was going to change the crops and be around. And I'm guessing some of you know a little bit around it. In the wine world, you have this term called terroir, which I'm sure I'm mangling to no end. But it's this concept of how does the very specific context of a vine and a place and a soil combine to grow the right grape at the right time in the right place to have the right flavor. A little bit more elevation, a higher degree of limestone, on and on, all these variables make a difference. I get into all of this because we are talking about vine growing, obviously, this morning. And the scripture puts these things in mind, at least if we give it time. This sermon, etc., is an excerpt from this larger sermon, as I said, that he offers his disciples. And he brings this beautiful metaphor of vine growing along the way. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me bear much fruit. But apart from me, you do nothing. There are a few clearer utilizations of metaphor than that, especially on the part of Jesus. It's a wonderful way that Jesus connects to his disciples, reminding that they grow in and from Christ. And that the work that he was leading them was to do their best and to trust the faith of God. The takeaway is clear, or at least we treat it as such. If we bear fruit, we're part of the vine. But those who do not bear fruit get pruned and disposed of and destroyed. It's an extension of how we make everything about us in the Bible. When we read the text, we most often just sort of say, okay, what does this tell us to do and be and to be about? And we don't always spend a great deal of time saying, well, what does it tell us about God? About Jesus? About what Jesus is doing here? And I think we're far more comfortable with the us part because that's the stuff that we can control. It's the other Jesus part that can give us more trouble. Often we read this, or at least I have, and we say, well, right, we better get cracking, we better bear some fruit, or else, you know, we get pruned. And it's this outreach of the ongoing anxiety that how we do faith, how we do church, how we go about being church is contingent entirely on how we perform. We often associate the fruit with harvest here, by which we of course mean quantity. The mass of reproduction and the addition, it counts here. But I have left to wonder how we might have other ways of thinking about our harvest. Because as important as growth and change and new numbers are, there's also other attributes of quality, of hope, of presence, of reality that are also part of the good harvest. and a quality product. I wonder, what are other ways that we might appreciate the fruitfulness of the life of the vine? And where might Jesus be calling us into that fruitful living in that reality? There's a couple of things to note here I think help point us in the direction that I'm headed. The first is the explicit yet often overlooked fact that in this text, our role is one that is passive. You are the vine. God is the vine grower. Christ is the roots, the stalk. We are the ones who come along and are there. We're not the ones that say, this is what we prune and this is what we keep. We're not the ones who say, well, this one's shot, let's go on. That's God. And while we're here, it's also worth saying, yeah, it says, if you bear no fruit, you'll be cut off, but it doesn't mean that that you will not be cut off if you do bear fruit. Jesus also says, those who do bear fruit will be pruned, so you can bear more fruit. And pruning is always a little bit there. So we need to recognize our role within this whole operation of how we abide and where we are and what our responsibilities are. The responsibility for fruitful living is ultimately not ours, but of Christ. Second, as I mentioned, our knee-jerk reaction is to say that, well, it's all about productivity. And we assume that the test is, are you productive? And if you fail to be productive, then you end up off in the fire. I think everyone in my age set knows this impulse well when it comes to faith. When you got that sermon along about junior high school or so that let you know exactly what was happening when you played your music backwards. And then you got worried and you went home and you tried to get rid of that Wham single that was going to doom you to hell. We are concerned because we want to give good fruit. Of course we do. And that's all well and good. But I think we also need to be rooted in the promise that when we abide, when we hold on to the vine in good times and bad, in challenges and in not, in all things, we are fed by Christ. Sustained in Christ and brought to fruitfulness in Christ. And this work here is simply becoming healthier plants, healthier producers of fruit in God's good time and God's good way. And this works both individually, but I think even more so in the church. Because as a body, we spend a lot of time worrying about, well, what if, and how if, and what next. And if you spend any time with those questions, you quickly come to the whole market of all the people who are willing to play a vintner for you. There are a number of books and strategies and plans out there that say very clearly, well, if you do X, Y, Z, then you are guaranteed to become a mega church in 5 years or less. Ta-da! And the formulas are many and varied, but they pretty much come down to the same thing. That faithfulness, read, numerics, is a matter of our diligence in bearing fruit and finding the right treats and the right procedures, regardless of where our context is or how it works or what's there. And I think this is where we come back to the subject of terroir, of the specific climate, of the specific realities and circumstances that make the vine of that place what it is. We need to be aware that, yeah, of course we try new things, of course we look at how do we grow, of course we do all this work, but we do all of it in the discernment of and the promise of the church is the church of God, and the vine is produced by God's own hand and in God's own time. Jesus speaks the words of pruning the vine and abiding in the vine that it might bear more and better fruit. These are words of promise and protection far more than they are a threat about shaping up and finding right or finding the right strategy. The invitation that he was offering was simply to remain in the ethos of Christ and then allow everything else to come along the way. And I think that was true then, and it's there. So what might it look like for us to think about not only our larger and more quantitative fruit, but also the quality of the fruit that we have? The fruit of Christ with us is present in all of the ways of our lives and the places of what's there. We bear the fruit of hospitality. But we welcome home so many for whom Menno is just that, home. No matter how long they have been away or how far they have traveled in the meantime, Menno is home. And we offer that fruit that is there. We extend the branches of caring when we recognize the needs of each other in prayer and in real ways. And share with each other in big and small ways throughout the body. We capture the essence of nurture and a place when we share beyond ourselves in service and fellowship through NCA, disaster cleanup, and so many other ways. We bear the fruit of compassion when we choose to care for the least of these in ourselves and our communities in times like these. Even when we are more than ready to just be done with it all. All this and so much more is the fruit of the vine, is the fruit of God with us, and it's part of the deep roots of this place and this time. Fruit abounds, each in its own unique and particular flavor. Born out of the place and time that we know well, that we can appreciate and cultivate and say, thanks be to God for this is here. At the end of the day, the vine does not of its own volition just, you know, make grapes. It does not exist on its priority list here, or is accomplished by scheme or just plain luck. The fruit solely counts as being part of the vine and part of what God is already doing in a place and through a place already. Because fruitfulness is the nature of the vine. It's the nature of being part of the body and the way of Christ. Abiding in Christ produces the fruit that is meant to be. And it's always the fruit that is there of Christ. The vine doesn't produce pears or avocados or kumquats or the exotic fruits of the day simply because it's there. But the vine produces the fruit that is its very nature. And the vine of Jesus will always produce the fruit of hope and love and life born of the Spirit. This is the promise of the life of the Spirit. And no matter what happens in the world around us, and no threat, no challenge, no adversity, nor anything else can sever us or make us less fruitful, so long as we continue to abide in the vine and know the true vine and the author of all. I appreciate that this is a bit of a furry concept right now, but I wonder what it might mean for us in this moment. As we transition into more and more of what is familiar and what we are accustomed to, we have the opportunity to say, huh, what is the fruit that we want to bear now? What might we want to prune that more fruit can grow? How do we better own the product of this soil and this place and this context and say, yes, this is us? It may not be the largest or the most numerous or what is there, but this is our fruit. Taste and see that it is good. I wonder what the characteristic tang of desert soil and deep rootedness in that soil might offer both to us, to our community, to the broader church. Where do we find what makes us us and value that as a gift that we give the world, not just simply to say, well, this is what we lack, but this is what we had to offer. How is God inviting us to abide in the vine now, inviting us to stick close to that vine and know that the branches are ours? Where do we see shoots of growth? Where do we see opportunities? Where do we know the root most deeply and profoundly in God? These are questions that will not be answered right away or easily or clearly at all. But as with every time, we are called to grow and know that the growth is God's in all things and all times. And the value of the fruit that is ours, that is God's, giving thanks for the flavors of place and time and context that have brought to the fore as God continues here in this time and now and invites us into the future that God holds for us. When we know our full flavors, abiding in the vine, trusting always the good planter to bring forth the growth of God's kingdom forevermore. Amen.